Abba Father, Lord, we thank you that we can be in your presence this morning. Lord, it's such a pleasure for us to be here. Because we gathered here together, Lord, to hear your word this morning. We want to hear what you want to say to us this morning, Father. And when we come and we worship and we bring our voices to you, it is our morning offering that we bring to you. And when we raise our hands in the air, Lord, as David said, when he raises his arms in the air and his hands in the air, it is his morning offering that he brings to you. And this morning we bring our offer to you, Abba Father. Lord, and we ask that you will be with us this morning, that you will protect every single person here. And we ask you that you will protect us with the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, may your Holy Spirit fill every person here this morning, and that we will see you and hear you and experience you this morning. Lord, I ask you that you will be with this message this morning as well, and that you will plant the seed in our hearts so that it will grow, and we can become more like Jesus Christ. May you protect us, each and every one of us this morning. And we ask this in the holy name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the theme for this morning is washing of water by the word. Now, this is a very interesting phrase in the Bible, and I'm not sure that we truly understand its full meaning. And before I start, I just want to ask the children. We're all the kids. And there's a few of you who don't understand English, so I'm going to do this in Afrikaans. Was ik kinders? Al die kinders, verstaan julle mooi? Okay. Wie kan vir my sê, wat het ek hier voor op die tafel? Wat denk julle is hierdie goeders? Laat ek hulle net optel, hulle is verskrikkelijk zwaar. Wat is die? Klippe, gewigstootballe. Okay, daar is klippe, gewigstootballe. Wat, wie wil nog een raai vat? Wie sê klippe? Okay, klippe, daar sien ek meer sê klippe. En hoeveel klippe het ek hier op die tafelkie? 5. En wat sê julle sê is die ding? Hoe het jy geraai? Sjoe, ek wou nou net gesê, dis nie een ding wat jy gaan slaap mee en jou oor mee toemaak nie. Ja, jy is reg, dis een slingervel. En wat doen een mens met een slingervel? Jy gooi wat? Jy gooi klippe. Ja, nee, dis reg. Oké, ek gaan die slingervel hier neersit. Ons gaan hom dalk net nou gebruik. Ek weet net nie. En dan wil ek vir julle vra, waar het julle al ooit gehoor van 5 klippe en een slingervel in die Bybel? David, daar sê, daar skree ons om daar van die vloer af uit, dis reg, ja. David, Jaron, nee, when we came in this morning, Jaron came to me, and he said to me, what have you got there? And I said to him, what do you think it is? And he said, it's David and Goliath. He knew immediately. And that's amazing, because the theme for this morning is washing of water by the word, and you might think, what does that have to do with David and Goliath? And with the 5 stones and the slingshot. Well, I'm going to try and get through this and explain to you why I believe there's meaning and there's a relation between the two. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to delve a little bit deeper into the scripture and the meaning of washing of the water by the word this morning. Now, I was listening to a teaching by Derek Prince. I don't know if you know Derek Prince. He's long passed away, but he's got some really good teachings. I like to listen to some of his teachings. And what Derek did is he referred to the 5 stones that David used to kill Goliath. And what he did is he connected the stones with us as Christians. And how the brook, remember he fetched the 5 stones from the brook or from the stream. And how the stream, this brook, and the water smoothed the rough edges of these stones so that they can be used for the task ahead. Because if he had like stones with rough edges, it probably wouldn't have flown as well from his slingshot as he would have liked. And that's why he picked 5 smooth stones. Now, As Derek mentioned these five stones, and he mentioned David and Goliath, and how the brook actually smoothed the stones for their purpose and so that they can be used, it reminded me of Ephesians 5 verse 26. And I started linking the scripture in Ephesians 5 26 with the story of David and Goliath. Now, I'm going to read these two scriptures to you this morning and see if we can determine the true meaning of Ephesians 5:26 by looking at David and Goliath's story. And you might think that's weird, but hold on, we'll get there. I hope I can show you what this is. So let's go read Ephesians 5:25-27. And Paul is writing here, and what is amazing about this, he's actually writing to the congregation, and specifically with certain scripture within this passage, he writes to the husbands and the wives. And there's a reason why he's linking the husband and wife relationship to what he's trying to say here, because we, as the church of God, as the congregation of Jesus Christ, we are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. And I want to read this to you, and I want you to listen carefully. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And he makes that link already that the church is like a wife. And obviously Christ is like the husband. Let me read it again. He said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, and I want to mention something here very important. When you see that, when he present it, that word it, I went to do a bit of a word search on the word it. And it means it as well. But it actually means her. And when I changed the it to her, it made a lot more sense to me. So I'm going to read that with the her in mind. That he might present her, the church, the bride, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, the moment we connect this it to it, we depersonalize the whole process. Because it's not an it. We are the bride. The church is the bride. Or some people within the church is the bride. And we need to understand that. And when Jesus talks about this, he talks about the church and he talks about her as the bride. And you'll see it there's a lot more relevance to that later on. Now, I'm also going to read to you the story of David. And then I will spend some time just analyzing that whole story. So bear with us this morning. So in 1 Samuel 17 verse 37 to 40, this is David talking, and you need to understand what is happening here. The whole army of Israel is in a process where they are fighting the Philistines. And in this fight, I don't think war in those days were exactly the same as war in today's life. Because some of the guys challenged each other. And the one who wins the war. And he takes the rest of them captive. So what they would do, they would pick the strongest person within their troops, and the other guys would pick their strongest person, and those two will fight against each other. Now the Israelites have got a bit of a problem, because this oak is big. Goliath is a giant, okay? And he's part of the Nephilim. And if you want to hear more about that, we can talk about that later. But this guy is huge. They were talking about one of the kings of the giants, of the nation of the giants, where they came from, the Nephilim. His bed was 14, it's, I suppose, a bit more than 14, but about 14 meters long, more or less. So these oaks were big. And let's see what it says here. So David is talking to Saul, and Saul is the king of Israel. So he says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now we must understand this as a shepherd. David fought a lion and a bear and he killed them. And what is David saying here? He doesn't say, listen, King Saul, I killed a lion and I killed a bear, so don't worry, I'll go and kill Goliath for you. I'll kill the Philistine. No, no, he doesn't say that. He said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so many times in our lives, we think it's us. We think it's me. Look, just look how good I am, and just look what I've done. And Andre mentioned it earlier. You know, we get some of these rich guys and they call themselves a self-made man. No, you're not a self-made man. God makes us. God determines what we are and who we are if we listen to him. And he goes on. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Now, that coat of mail is a breastplate. Now, you must think about this. So, what Saul is doing is putting his helmet, and Saul was a fairly big guy, if you remember. He was head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. So, he put his helmet on David's head, and he put his breastplate on David, so just to protect him. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And that's an interesting thing. Every time that the word says something to us, we must go and listen. And we must go and look at what is the actual meaning. Why is David saying here, or why does the word say to us, for he had not proved it? And I believe this refers to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And what does that mean to us? It means that it doesn't mean that, you know, go try everything out there in the world and if you don't like it, you know, come back to what you think is good. No, that's not what it means. It means that everything that comes across our path, we must go prove it against the Word of God. And if it doesn't fit into the Word of God, then let it go. Then it's not good. Because we only keep what is good, and the only things that are good is what God tells us in His Word. Nothing else. And David says, I haven't proved this. And to me, I think what he's saying to him is he says, Saul, I know this is yours and you are the king, but I haven't checked this with God. I don't know if this is what God wants me to do. I have not proved this with my father and with his word. So I can't wear this. And he carries on and he says, and David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff, and I'm going to stop there for a second. He said, and he took his staff in his hand. And the interesting thing about the staff, if you go and look at the word in the Bible, in the Hebrew word, is makel. And the word makel actually means to germinate, or it's a shoot, or guidance. And when I read these words and the full meaning of this word staff, and remember, who else had a staff? Moses. And the staff of Moses became the staff of God, the staff of the Lord. And when you look at this, and the meaning that came out of this to me, and looking at the proving of what he was using, it says to me that David is a shoot from God. And remember what God said, I chose David. And out of David, my son will be born out of his lineage. So he is a shoot from God, germinated by the word of God, and he is led through God's guidance. And that's why the word tells us that he took his staff in his hand. Because David is a man that was led by God. He only did things under the guidance of Abba Father. And then it continues and it says, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And that brook is the same word, it's a stream. And it can also mean the valley, so something that's deep down. And put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now this is quite interesting. And I'm going to start with the 5 stones first, and the 5 stones from the brook. And David went down in the valley, and he went to the brook, to the stream, and he put his hand into the water, and deep down from the bottom of the water, from the stream, he picked 5 smooth stones. And this is actually a reference to our humility, to humbleness. You see, when Jesus wants to use you for his planned purpose for your life, he's looking for humble people. He wants humble people. And 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says to us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. You see, exaltation does not come from us. It comes from the Father, and it only comes when we humble ourselves. And that is why David went and he picked the stones from underneath the water. The ones right at the bottom. And it's so amazing, you know, that sometimes we wonder why God uses us. Because, you know, if I think back and where I was and I think, God, how can you use me? What have I done? Well, actually nothing. You see, I wasn't worth it. But God still picked me to do his work. And it is when we humble ourselves in front of the Lord that he can then use us. And he can use us effectively and he can use us mightily. And God tells us that, or the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud. He does not like anybody being proud. See, we have to be humble children of God in order to serve in his kingdom. Therefore, David picked five smooth stones. And that's why I've got these five smooth stones in front here to show you. Five smooth ones. And the question is, how did they become smooth? How do they get to be so smooth? And there are two ways that these stones can become smooth. And the first is the water in the stream. And the water in the stream washes them and rolls them around at the bottom, at the bed of the stream. And by doing this, they become smooth. I don't know if you've ever seen and you go down to a river, but most of the stones in the river are smooth. Why? Because number one, the water smooths them first. And by rolling them around inside the water and at the bottom of the stream, they also become smooth. And that's what needs to happen. And I believe that this is the same as the washing of the water by the Word. It's washing with the water and smoothing out those stones. Taking away those rough edges that we sometimes have. But we need the Word. And unless we have the Word and we are washed by the Word, God cannot remove those rough edges from us. We need His Word. We need the washing of water by the Word. It's only the Word that can take away all our rough edges. And as we are rolled around in His Word and we meditate on His Word, we are being made pure. And that is what that word smooth means. It's we are being made pure. But in order for us to become pure, we need to allow the Word of God to work in us. And we have to become doers of the Word. You see, through His Word, God imparts His character and the character of Yeshua, the character of Jesus Christ, onto us so that we can become more and more and more like Him. That's what He wants us to do. But it's a constant process of consuming, taking in, drinking in the Word of God. And unless we do that, we will not become smooth. And we won't be able to be used in God's kingdom. We need to understand it. The second way of becoming smooth is when these stones are rubbing against each other. And we've already made that analogy that we are the stones. And we need to rub off against each other. And we need to be able to make ourselves or to make us smooth in this process. Now this is done through fellowship. And what we're doing here this morning is we are in fellowship. And we do it in fellowship with one another and studying and discussing the Word of God with each other. And exhorting one another. Because that's what Paul says to us in Hebrews. And I believe, you know, obviously you've read the Bible and if you read the Bible, and everywhere it says that so-and-so wrote this book. And the letter to the Hebrews, it doesn't say who's written it. It's just the letter to the Hebrews. And from what is said there, and I believe it's Paul. I could be wrong, but I believe it's Paul, so I'll stick with that. So Paul says to us in Hebrews, and he says this in Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, we need each other. We need each other to experience the love of Jesus Christ. We need each other to love one another and to do good works. We cannot do it alone. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, they must go out? He sent them out in pairs, two-two. He never sent them alone. They always went in pairs and therefore we need fellowship with each other. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And what are we doing here? We are assembled here this morning together. And he says, as is the manner with some. So there are some people that are Christians that believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't want to be part of the fellowship. You can't be alone in the kingdom of God. Because we are the body of Christ. Together, we form the body of Christ. As is the manner of some, he says, but exhorting one another. This is an instruction that we need to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And which is that day? The day, as we see it, is nearing faster and faster every day, because that is the day of the Lord. That is the day when God is coming again, or Jesus is coming again. And all we have to do is just look at the newspapers and look at what's happening around us and look at what is happening in America and in Europe and, in fact, all over the world and even here in South Africa. And we are closer to the end days than we can imagine. And we need to be prepared. And we need to exhort one another to ensure that we are living according to the Word of God. That is what we need to do. You see, it is through fellowship and constant discussion of the Word that we become smooth and useful to the Lord. And then the question, why five stones? Now, I don't know about you, but you know, every time that people tell the story about David and the five stones, why he picked five stones from the brook, it always says, it reflects to, you know, number one is, was he worried that he wasn't going to hit Goliath with the first shot? No, because David didn't rely on himself. He kept on saying, God will deliver you, not me. And when he took that slingshot, he wasn't worried, because he knew that God would direct that stone. So why did he pick five? And we learn later on, there were four more giants. And David's men killed those four giants. And was this like a prophecy where he took five stones, one for Goliath and four stones for the others? Yeah, it's possible. It is possible, definitely. I think it relates. But I believe that the five stones has a deeper meaning. You see, it refers to God's grace, His goodness, and His favor. And it also refers to God's instruction for our lives in the five books of the Torah, or the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. You see, when we look at five, five is about grace. Five is about goodness. Five is about instruction. And all of that from God. So when we see this number five, we know that it is through God's grace, through God's favor and His instruction, that we can move forward and do what is required from us. And I think that is also what David depicted when he picked the five stones. You see, it is not about ourselves, it's all about God. And David knew this. It wasn't about him. It was about God. And David never claimed the victory. And that is so amazing to me. Even when he slayed Goliath, he never claimed the victory. He honored God for what happened there. You see, he honored God for the victory over this giant in his life. And how many giants do we sometimes have in our lives? We've got so many issues. And sometimes we look at these issues and we can't see beyond them because they are so big. Standing in front of us, and it becomes like a giant in our lives, and we try and kill the giant, and you cannot do that. Only God can. And once we hand everything over to Him, and once we put our trust in Him, that's when our giant will be killed in our lives. 1 Samuel 17 verse 45 to 47 reads as follows. Then said David to the Philistine, and listen to this, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And I want to stop there for a second. When David said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear. He didn't say to him, and I come to you with five stones and a slingshot. He didn't. Because he didn't worry about that. It wasn't about what he had in his hand. What he had is he had God with him. And that's what made the difference. David knew that. And he wasn't scared of the sword. And he wasn't scared of the spear. Because he knew God was with him. And then he says to Goliath, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And he says, why will this happen? So that everybody can know that God is with Israel. And that there is a God, a living God. And that you cannot defy Abba Father. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And how many times do we try and battle and fight the giants in our lives? I think I've told you the story before. A friend of mine used to say, he says he sees his life as driving in a four-wheel drive vehicle. And he's on this little narrow road, and sometimes the vehicle go off the tar, and it hits the bumps and the dirt on the side of the road and the rocks and the things. And he says, and he feels that he's losing control over his car because he's in control of his own life. And he feels that he's losing control, and then he says, "God, please help." And the Lord says to him, "Move over. Why don't you sit in the passenger seat so I can drive?" He says, and it's an amazing thing. He says, the moment that he hands everything over to the Lord, and God takes that steering wheel and he starts driving that car. He brings it back onto the tar road and he drives smoothly. He says, but you know what? He says, and then I get into a position that I think, wow, this is going well. Lord, thank you very much for doing that. You can move over now. Let me drive again. And that's what we do with our lives. We trust God in certain areas of our lives. And then when it works out, we want to take over again and we want to be in control of it. No, we can't. And even David knew this. We cannot be in control. We have to give it to the Lord. You see, David confirms that God delivers the victory. Never him, but God did. And that's what we need to start understanding. Now, the slingshot is an interesting thing. The slingshot, it's the best I could do. The slingshot was something that was used to prepare the stones forward. Now, I'm not sure how they used this thing. I think they tied the one end to their hand like this. And then they took one of these heavy balls. I think they put it inside, yeah? Oof. I hope this thing holds. Let me just see what I've done here. It's a good thing we've got hands and teeth. I think they took that one in the hand like that. And what they did is they started swinging this thing. And then they let it go. And it didn't. Didn't work out so well this morning. But the stones are light. But you see what they did is they used the slingshot to propel the stones forward. It needed something to move it forward. The stones didn't move forward by itself. It needed the slingshot. You see, in David, if we go and read the stories of David, David is representative of Jesus Christ. He is representative of Yeshua because Yeshua came out of his lineage. And David used the slingshot. And I look at the slingshot and I compare it to the Holy Spirit. You see, he used the slingshot. Jesus uses his Holy Spirit to propel the stones. The stones are us. To propel the stones forward for the purpose that he chose for them. You see, and unless we have the Holy Spirit, we cannot be propelled forward to go and do what Jesus wants us to do. You see, Jesus uses humble servants whom he have prepared to use for the purpose that he has called us for. And when we see this analogy, it starts making a lot of sense. Because remember what I've told you before, I love the Old Testament. And I look at the Old Testament as the pattern that God has given us so that we can understand the New Testament a lot better. And again, this forms pattern so that we can understand what Jesus wants to use us for. Now, if we follow his word and His guidance and His instructions, we will be able to slay all the giants in our lives. Because it is done through Him and not through us. But you see, you have to put your faith and all your trust in God in order to do that. You cannot do it out of yourself. I want to return to Ephesians 5. There's an interesting scripture that we miss if we do not do a bit of word study. And I want to read Ephesians 5:26 again. And it says, and I'm going to use the it, I'm going to change the it to her again. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now let's go a bit deeper into this. And the word washing comes from the Greek word lotron, which means a bath. Now that is quite interesting, because if you look at the Strong's, there you can see it. The Strong says a bath, that is figuratively baptism, and then as a final one, also washing. So the translators of the Bible use the word washing instead of one of the other two. But it is actually a bath. That is what that word means. It is a bath. So Ephesians 5:26 should actually read, and I think I've got it on there for you. Let me just have a look. Yes. It should actually read, that He might sanctify and cleanse her for the bath of water by the word. That's quite amazing. And there are two things that happens there, and I want you to have a look at this. And I can take a section out of that. So that He might sanctify and cleanse her by the word. See that? So if we take the for the bath of water out, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse her by the word, and then for her bath of water. So there are two separate things that happen there. And if you read that carefully, you will see that there are two separate things, two separate washings that take place. A washing by the word and a washing or a bath by water. And let's go a little bit deeper into this. You see, why would we read in this scripture, why would we read that there are two different washings? Why would you have to cleanse someone in preparation for a bath? I don't know about you, but I don't wash before I get into the bath. That's why you bath, to clean yourself. But there are two washings that take place here. And the Greek word, as I mentioned, that is used twice in the New Testament. And the other time that it's used is in Titus 3 verse 5, where it is actually referring to baptism. Now if we understand this, we will understand Ephesians 5:26 a little bit better. And I'm going to try and pull that apart for you. He said, tells us that Jesus cleansed the church by His word to prepare her for the cleansing of baptism. He said, but why do we have to use this double cleansing? And we need to look at the example that was set by Israel, because the word tells us that we can use Israel as an example. And they've brought certain examples to us. And let's have a look at that. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Jews also baptize. Did you know that? Maybe this is new to you. They don't call it baptize. They don't call it baptism. They call it mikvah. Has anybody ever heard of the word mikvah? Okay, a few of you have. Now, I've got a few pictures on there, or two pictures. Let me show you. The one on the left is an ancient mikvah. And the one on the right is a modern one, and you can see an Orthodox Jew taking pictures of the mikvah. Do you know that the mikvah was so important to them that when they were in a little town, they will build the mikvah before they build the synagogue? It was that important to them. It was that important to them to go through a cleansing process. And the cleansing process often happened before the Day of Atonement of Yom Kippur, where they cleansed themselves, and when they cleansed themselves, what they needed to do, they had to go into the water and baptize themselves. And that is the difference between the baptism of Christ and the baptism of the Old Testament. Because when we baptize one another,
And John started to do that. John the prophet came and he started baptizing people in the Jordan. But before that, people baptized themselves. It is so amazing if you read the stories about the baptism and what people used to do and still do today. Is when they cleanse themselves, they say that when they go into the water and they go under the water, they open their fingers like this so that the water can go under their nails, and they open their eyes so that everything is covered with the water so that they can be sure that they cleansed. It's quite amazing. And that is where our baptism comes from. From the example that was set by the Jews and how they did this. But they did a double cleansing. Because you see, they didn't go into the mikvah to go and cleanse themselves. No, they had a washing before. There was a cleaning before so that when they go into the mikvah, they don't dirty the water of the mikvah. Because it was a different cleansing. It had dual purpose to them as well. You see, and for us, that double cleansing matches what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:26. The first cleansing is by the word, and the second cleansing is by the bath of water or baptism. So who is the word? Jesus Christ is the word. If you go read Revelation 19 verse 13, it tells us that he is, his name is the word of God. John says to us that Yeshua is the word of God. In John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. You see, the Word became flesh. God's Word manifested into His Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. So He is the Word. And our first cleansing is through His blood. Our first cleansing is what He did for us when He took His sin upon Himself and He died in your place and He died in my place and He took away all of our sins when He died on the cross. See, that is the first cleansing because He is the Word. And that prepared the way for our second cleansing, and that is our baptism. I will go a little bit more into detail now with regards to the first cleansing of the word. But it is amazing that Jesus' instruction for us is that when we accept Him, when we give our lives to Him, when we stand in obedience to Him and to His word, we have to be baptized. And in Mark 16, verse 16 to 17, Jesus is talking and He says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, and they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues," and it goes on with the other few things, and also includes healing. You see, there's a baptism that needs to be placed. There's a second washing that needs to be taken place. So that we can be used effectively in the kingdom of God. So that we can go and start doing and casting out devils and praying for people and laying on our hands and they can be healed and we can speak in tongues. It has to be a double cleansing. You see, in addition to Yeshua cleansing us through His blood and taking away our sins, there's an additional cleansing by the Word. We are washed by the Word as we study the Word of God. And we need to know the Word. You see, by studying the Word, our minds are renewed to be like the mind of Jesus. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, the only way that we can know what the will of God is for our lives is that we study His Word. You see, through this process, through studying, through ensuring that we understand and know the Word and we drink in the Word, through that process will we know what God's will for our lives is. And that is necessary so that He can use us effectively to do His work. So amazing, in Psalm 119 verse 9, it says the following. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Listen to this. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The washing of the word. See, if we did not study the word of God, our minds cannot be washed clean by his word. Then we will struggle through life and our spiritual growth will actually diminish. We will be spiritually immature, we will be carnal, and we will easily give in to the desires of the flesh and the desires that this world offers us. It is through the renewing and the cleansing of our minds through the word of God that we will start to live in victory. Because isn't that what we want to do? As children of God, we want to live in victory. And we can only do that if we are washed by his word. You see, through the washing of the word, we will seek righteousness and sanctification. And this is so important, that we will start to seek righteousness in our lives and sanctification. See, as Jesus was speaking to the disciples and to the people on the mountain, and you can go and read this in Matthew 5, it's called the Beatitudes. And in Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus is talking, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he goes on in John 15, verse 3, he says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You see, his words cleanses us as well. We are cleansed by the washing of his word. Therefore, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and King and Savior, we are cleansed from all sin, firstly, through his blood, because he is the word of God. We then have to be baptized as a process of obedience, where we bury the old man and we are resurrected as the new man in Christ Jesus. And then our minds have to be cleansed. You see, you've got to clean this out as well. And the only way that we can do that is through the washing of the word that is spoken by Jesus. And this word is the entire Bible. Every single thing that we've got here is used to wash ourselves clean and to clear our minds and our thought process. You see, it is a process each one of us has to take to grow spiritually, to know God's character, to know his will for our lives, and to enable us to be used in building his kingdom. See, if you want to be used by Christ, if you want to be used effectively by Jesus, make sure that you are cleansed with the washing of the water by the word. And we need to follow the entire process. See, I don't know about you, but the more I study the word and the more I see what God has for us in his word, the stronger my spirit becomes. The more I love him, because I know what is in store for me and what he wants for me. And it is only through studying his word diligently that we get to that place where God will renew our minds, where he will kill the giants in our lives, when we hand our entire life over to him and say, "God, you're in control." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Lord, not my will, but your will." See, that's where each one of us needs to be. To say, "Abba Father, not my will, but your will." And in order for us to understand his will for our lives, we need to spend time in his word. Because through his word, we will know what his will for our lives is. Abba Father, I thank you for this message this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can be washed clean by the water of your word. Lord, that we can know that first of all, you are the word of God and you came to wash us clean. Lord, you came to remove all the sins from us. Not cover the sins, Lord. You took it away completely. You removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, you died so that we could live. Thank you for that washing by your word. And Father, through obedience, we are baptized. And we can be resurrected from the border as new people, as a new man in your name. Thank you, Lord, that you wash our minds with your word. And that we can know who you are, and we can know your word, and we can know your will, and we can know your character, so that we can become like you. So that we can take on your character. Father, I thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we can never say thank you enough for what you've done for us. We honor you, we praise you, we love you, Lord, because you have loved us first. And I ask you to protect us, Father. Father, open your word to each one of us so that we can understand your word and we can know what your will for us is. We praise you. We thank you in the holy name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was praying, I shared something with somebody the other day, and I can't remember who was here and who it was. But as I was praying this and talking about just thanking him for his character, and that we can understand the character of God. There's a scripture in the Word that tells us the character of God. And if we want to become more and more like Him, I'm going to read the scripture to you. And it is so amazing, actually, when you think about it. Because He is our life. And John tells us that God is love. We agree? God is love. And then he goes on and he explains to us what love is. So if God is love, and John starts explaining what love is, Paul starts explaining to us what love is, that means that he's describing the character of God. And if we want to take on the character of Christ, then we've got to start looking at what his character is, and we've got to make it our own. Isn't that true? So I'm going to read the scripture to you, but in a little bit of a different way, and I'm going to use my name here. And sometimes when I do this, I need to stand in shame. And I'll explain to you why when I read this. And I want you to go back home today and go take this scripture and go put your name in there. And the scripture is from 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 4. And it says the following: and if I change my name to become like Christ and to take on his character, I need to put my name in here. And it says, Chris suffers long and is kind. Chris envies not. Chris vaunts not itself or himself. He's not puffed up. Chris do not behave unseemly. He seeks not his own. He's not easily provoked. He thinks no evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You see, the moment we change the word and we put our own names in there, how close do we actually become? And how close do we get to be in the character of Jesus Christ? And I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And the more we study the Word and the more we stay in the Word, the more we will become like Him. Because this is actually a manual for how we should live our lives. And this is what God wants for each one of us. And when we worship Him now, let's do that with everything we have. Because he is our Father. And he uses us. And he cleanses us. Amen.